Good morning. How y'all doing? It's good to see you all. I said this first service. Hey, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is back. Some of y'all know who Elizabeth is. She's like been here all her life. Shout out to all the graduates right now. All the graduates. Middle school graduates, high school graduates, college graduates. Come on, ministry graduates, empty nest graduates. Come on. Shout out to West's son, Nathan. He aced the spelling test? All of his spelling tests, which is why his hair is blue. He made a bet with his son. Look, I'll do this if you come through on the spelling test, and he did it. That's good dad stuff right there. It's good. He was willing to sacrifice. How many of you guys have ever watched a favorite team on TV? Favorite team, favorite sporting event. Maybe you like to watch like cheer competitions, or you like to watch tennis matches, basketball. I saw a face with the cheer competitions, like, what? Whatever your thing is, right? You've watched it, and when they are winning, when they're doing really well, you can feel it. Yeah, even if it was 10 years ago, you still relish those moments. 10, oh, wow. It's about to get real in here, guys. It's about to get real. When you were thinking about the past and you know, did they win last year? When you're thinking about the past and you're stuck in the past, we're going to change the message around. When you're stuck in the past, church, I'm joking. No, when you watch a game on television, you can feel the energy, right? Every score, every pass, every swing of the bat, every swing of the tennis racket, every time Venus goes, ah! Every time that happens, you can feel it when you're involved in it. You feel that when you're invested in that team. And then, if you get tickets to the game, we all know that the energy increases. The energy increases, you can feel it. You feel it when you walk into the stadium. You got your hot dog, you see everybody. These are people you don't know, but you're wearing the same colors. You're like, hey, what's up, man? It's a good day. We got them today. You feel really good. And when you sit in the stands, whether you're in the nosebleeds or even up closer, you feel, man, everything that happens, you're, oh, man, did you see that? Oh, you're throwing up your hands, you're doing the wave, you're doing everything, right? You can feel the energy. And then if you get graced with the coveted half-court seat right around the edge, right there, floor seats. If you get to be real close to the tennis match, if you get to be right there in it, it's a different experience from what I hear. Never been there. But from what I hear, it's different because you get to see the sweat. You get to see the joy and the anger. You feel it all. Man, oh, man, I'm watching them right there. You might even be in the splash zone, right? The sweat just, And you're just happy about it. Oh, my gosh, it's LeBron sweat on my face. Babe, take a picture. You feel it right there. It's deep. It's good. And when you win, maybe if it's college football, you might even get a chance to run out there on the field. Celebrate. It's an epic moment, but it pales in comparison to being on the team, to being on the mat, on the court, on the field. When you're there and you're on the team, it's a totally different experience because you were participating. When you were watching, you saw it all. As a matter of fact, you can say every play that took place. You can quote it all. Oh, and then the commentator said this, and then they did this. And then Venus, then she hit it back like this. And then, oh man, and then LeBron went up like this, you know. If you go real back, A-Rod, I saw him when he did it. You can quote it back, but it's not the same as being on the team. You were there, but you weren't a participant. You were there. For all my husbands out here, if your wife has had a baby, you were there. You were in the room. I was in the room when Christopher was born. I cut his umbilical cord. It was great. He later chewed on that umbilical cord. We'll save that story for another. That's another illustration for another Sunday. Thank you, Pastor Joe, for letting me preach this Sunday. I saw it happen. I was in the room, but I can't tell you what it's like to give birth. I can't tell you what it's like, let alone to do it five times like my wife did. I can't tell you what that's like. I was there when I was born. I was in the room. Literally, I'm the one being born. I was there, but I can't tell you what it's like to give birth to this head. I can't tell you. I saw the pictures. My head was large. I had a lot on my mind. I was ahead of the game. I was ahead of my time. I had a big head. Took all AP classes. Aced the SAT. Big head. Big head. Had big dreams. I can't tell you what it's like to give birth to me, to give birth to Christopher. I didn't do it. I didn't participate. I was in the room, but I wasn't participating. And if you didn't know that that was possible with church, I want you to know that it is. It's possible to be in the room, catch the sweat, get a prophecy, be impacted, be here for worship, hear Pastor Joe bring an awesome message, but not be participating in what God is doing. It's possible to be in the room, but then miss it. We see this biblically. One of the most iconic moments in the New Testament church is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falling. Jesus said, look, told his disciples, before I go, look, I want you to stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You will be endowed with power. You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you'll be my witnesses throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Epic. So they waited. They're in the upper room. I think it was 120 of them or so, something like that. They're praying, they're waiting, and then it happens. It happens. It says the Spirit came in like a mighty rushing wind. That's what it sounded like. Just imagine if the doors just flung open real loud. And the fire of God came in, and it divided into tongues of fire that went over the heads of everybody in there. Epic moment. It got even more epicer. Another level. They start speaking in tongues that they didn't grow up speaking in. They didn't grow up knowing these languages, but they're speaking the wonders of God in languages they didn't know. It's crazy. It's epic. All of this happened in that room, and it's astounding. And normally when we read the scriptures, we will go from there to where it says, and 3,000 people were added to the church. But I believe that it's important to focus on what happens in between. The fire falling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people being added to the church. What happened in between? Because that's going to show us how to participate. If you want to participate, that's what this is for. That's what this is for. So I want you to look at what it looks like to be an observer. You're in the room. This is what they did. This is Acts 2, 12 through 13. Real brief, it says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine. This is what it looks like to be an observer. You're amazed. Oh, man, that's crazy. You see what's going on? Oh, my gosh. They were there. They're watching it take place. Some begin to break it down. They're trying to figure out what is going on. What is PJ doing? Pastor Joe been preaching for, feels like 6 hours. Man, what is happening? It's crazy, man. What is the worship team doing? I'm watching it take place, and Naomi keeps doing this. She's on the keys, and I don't understand what's going on. Pastor Chris keeps jumping up and down, creasing his Air Force Ones. I'm trying to figure this out. I'm trying to figure this out. And then you got some of us who become mockers. Who does Pastor Joe think he is? being from Tennessee. Trying to preach to us with that southern twang. I don't get it. I don't get how they go into this whole tongues thing. It don't really make sense. It seems like they're drunk, you know, when they're up there. That's the mocker. You might be one of those, you might be a combination, but that's what it's like to be an observer. You can get hit with it and be amazed. You can start to try to figure it out, see what's going on. Or you can get into the mocking position of kind of making fun of what's happening. I want you to know, though, no matter which one of those you might be, have been in your life, maybe in this part of your life, it's okay because God gives us an invitation to participate. He gives us an invitation. So no matter if you are the one perplexed and amazed or the one critiquing or the one mocking, doesn't matter. God gives us an invitation to participate. But the funny thing is, I see a lot of us throwing our invitations away. And the reason being, we don't recognize it as an invitation. Let me show you what I mean. So in this next verse that I'm going to read, Peter says, hey, these men are not drunk. Calls them out. Look, they're not drunk. He says the verse that I'm going to read. And then he goes into this whole prophecy about Jesus. And then he says another verse similar to the verse I'm going to read. So he says they're not drunk. Then he says this thing that I'm going to read. Then he goes into prophecy. Then he says this thing again. He says it two times. And that is the invitation. Now, remember, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an epic moment, right? This is the moment when the Holy Spirit has finally indwelled in a person. God is speaking. Let's look at what the invitation looks like. This is verse 23 and 36. Peter says this, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's so sweet. Such sweet words. "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Then he ends by saying, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Doesn't that sound so nice and warm? I think that today we think that whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, it's just, "Come hither. Lay thine head on thine breast, and I will stroke thine hair, and thine sins will fall off of thee." As a matter of fact, there are no sins to wipe away. "I love you, and I'll never tell you that you're wrong." That's the way we feel like the Holy Spirit speaks. He never corrects. But look, this is almost the most epic moment in the beginning of the early church. The first thing that comes out of Peter's mouth is, "Y'all killed Jesus." And it's God speaking through him. We can't discount this. We can't take away from it. No, God himself is saying, "You crucified Jesus by the hands of evil men." Prophecy? Hey, by the way, you killed Jesus. Today, when we hear conviction like this, we don't recognize it as an invitation. We throw this stuff away. When conviction comes our way, we say, "That can't be from God because it wasn't nice." And I get it, because it doesn't feel good to be told you're wrong. It doesn't feel good to be told you missed the mark. It doesn't feel good to know that I didn't do this the way I thought I did. My intention didn't line up with my action. I thought I was doing the right thing, but I wasn't doing the right thing. I don't like to hear that. But notice that this is what God is speaking. And I want you to know it's an invitation. This is what's standing between the move of God and 3,000 people being added. Notice these men are right there in the face of it happening. They're watching it happen. They're hearing them speak in tongues that they know they didn't learn. They're hearing the truths of God. They're in the room, guys. They're in the area. You can be in the area and not be a part, but then God says, I'm going to give you an invitation. That invitation is, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You sinned. You sinned. Well, as believers today, unfortunately, we feel like our response to the invitation should be to throw it away. That's not God's desire. I want you to know that when you hear the truth presented to you, know that God desires it to be conviction, not condemnation. God can tell you what's wrong with you without wanting you to die, without wanting you to just fall over and that be the end of your life. No, no, no. God tells us what's wrong with us when he tells us what's wrong with us because he desires for us to look more like Jesus. He desires for you and I to accept the sacrifice that he gave. He did die for a reason. He didn't die because there was no sin, right? He died because there is some sin in our lives. He died for that very reason. So he presents conviction, not condemnation. Conviction. But today, as believers, sometimes we feel like our response should be to throw it away. But the response is key. How we respond to this invitation, how we respond to conviction will determine if we can participate or not. Hear me when I say this. It will determine if you and I can participate in what God is doing. How we respond to conviction, not the things that feel so good, but the things that cause us to say, I must change, I need help, I need a savior. How we respond. Let's look at how these gentlemen responded. This is Acts 2, 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is how they responded. That's how they responded. But we, on the other hand, today, we have a challenge in front of us of not wanting to feel bad. We don't want to feel bad, so much so that we call it Satan. That's from the devil. Don't tell me anything. Look. That's from Satan if you tell me something that I don't want to hear. But clearly the Holy Spirit's moving and he just presented something we didn't want to hear. They didn't want to hear that. But today we say, no, that's not from God. I am saved. I am a Christian. I am covered from conviction now. We don't say that. We don't tweet that. We don't put that on Instagram. But that's the way we live. You know, back in the day, I still love Air Force Ones. Air Force Ones, the shoe. It's probably my favorite shoe. But back in high school, I couldn't afford real Air Force Ones. So I would go up the street, make a left or make a right, depending on the day. They had two of these shops where you could go buy fake Air Force Ones. Fake ones. You go in there, all cash. All cash. You might see a weapon or two. Got to protect the cash, right? I get in there. I see the shoe I want. I pay cash. Now, the shoe, the Air Force One, at the store is $100. At this spot, it's $30. Over here, it's $100. $100. Over here, $30. So I would buy the $30 pair. And I was very careful with how they looked. I didn't want to be called out as a fake for wearing the wrong shoes. I remember one morning, still dark outside, I told my sister, look, call Marcus, her fiance. He had real Air Force Ones. Have him count the dots on the top of his shoe because I got to match up the dots on mine. Because they're counting dots at school. I don't want to be called out as the guy. Now, I was into engineering, stuff like that. I was already convinced that if I needed to solder a hole into this thing and then put white shoe polish on it, I would do that, but I just needed to know the numbers. I needed to know if I had the right amount of dots. I didn't want to be called out as the one with the fake Air Force Ones, and I think he gave me the number, and I counted it up, and I was good to go. It's 6 a.m, crazy. But I would run through those shoes. I mean, literally, I broke one of them in half. No joke. The rubber part that actually meets the ground, broke it in half. I had probably 4 pairs of these shoes over and over again, run through them, and they would talk sometimes. You know how like the body of the shoe separates from the bottom, and you're walking around and they're having their own conversation with people, and you close your mouth because you don't look, and you kind of walk different, you know, just to, and you know, you get, and you walk backwards, you gotta keep them closed, you gotta keep their mouth closed. That's what these shoes would do because they weren't real. And over time, they will break down. But what I didn't realize is while I'm wearing those shoes, I was messing with the Nike brand. I was messing with the Nike brand because people didn't know I had on fake Nikes. So when they saw my Nikes always breaking down, they probably thought, man, I don't know if I want those Air Force Ones. Every time I see Chris, they're falling apart. They're breaking down all the time. I don't know if I want that because they're not reliable. They fall apart. They don't look as good. Well, I was messing with the Nike brand because I didn't have the real ones. But if you were to take the real one and my fake one and put them next to each other, you would see there's differences in stitching, differences in where the glue is, differences in the patterns. Because although I was messing with the brand, when you put real next to fake, you start to see. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up because we feel like as believers, we should be protected from conviction. And we feel like the breastplate of righteousness protects us from conviction. We got this breastplate from the Lord. I'm a believer. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you have to say about me being wrong, off. Nope. I know the truth, and the truth has set me free. I will never be wrong. I'm protected. I want you to know that's not the breastplate of righteousness. That is the breastplate of self-righteousness. Because if you feel like Jesus protects you from conviction, then you're wrong. That's your own righteousness. That's your own thing that you drummed up. That's the fake version. You got the real and you got the fake. One is real cheap because it came from me. It's my own righteousness. It's what I kind of drummed up for myself. There's nothing wrong with me. But see, I mess with the brand of Christianity. Because people say that always breaks down. Every time I see that believer walking around, they can never acknowledge that they're wrong. They always somehow can talk about everybody else, but will never address their own stuff. They never somehow talk about the Crusades. How all those people died in the name of Jesus. We don't, keep that on the hush, hush. They somehow never talk about the history of racism in the church. They never talk about that. They never talk about this. I mean, it's a real documented history. They never talk about that. That self-righteousness, that brand of Christianity, I just don't want anything to do with that. They see the way you treat your wife. Oh, man, my bad. I'll go home. But they saw the way you treated your wife. They saw that. They saw the way you treated your kid in the store that day. They saw that, and they think to themselves, why would I want that? Because that same person is always calling me out on Instagram, on Facebook. That person's always calling me out in prayer time. I know you're praying about me. I know. That person is a person I don't really want to deal with. But the crazy thing is when you put the breastplate of righteousness next to the breastplate of self-righteousness, you start to see the inconsistencies and how the breastplate of righteousness hears conviction. The breastplate of righteousness says, I'm going to let you in. Notice that these men were cut to the heart. It says they were cut to the heart when they realized what they were doing, what they had done. They had killed the Messiah. They were cut to the heart. They let the pain in. It's okay to feel bad. I'll say it again. It's okay to feel bad. It's okay for you to feel like I was wrong for that. It's okay for you to say, I did sin. I made a mistake. It's okay. That's the invitation. That is the invitation to acknowledge these things. That's the invitation. So when they see a person with the breastplate of righteousness using it, they see a person who hears the conviction and says, you know what? I could be wrong. You know what? I'll further investigate that. You know what? I'm sorry for hurting you. You know what? I'm sorry. I had no idea. I had no idea. You know, it's okay to have no idea. I had no idea. It's okay to say, I didn't even realize I was doing that. I said this last service, but y'all know I'm black, right? I'm black guy. I'm black. Like, for real. So, like racism stands out to me. Maybe in a way that it doesn't stand out to you, and it's okay. I never knew. I had no idea. It's okay. It's okay that you had no idea. It's okay. The breastplate of righteousness says I'm letting conviction in. It's all right. It's all right to say I could be wrong here, but I love you enough to go find out if I'm wrong here. Self-righteousness, on the other hand, says don't come to me with that. Nope. There's absolutely no possible way. None at all. I will not accept the truth about anything. I don't care if I stole your car in 66. All has been forgiven. The ground is equal under the cross. I mean, at the foot of the cross, everything's, no. Self-righteousness does that. Real righteousness says, God, I thank you that you are my sacrifice. You paid the price for my sins. I have them. Let's look at how they responded. They were cut to the heart, but then they did the most epic thing. They not only felt it, then they said this. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Two things. They were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? If you have been in any relationship, romantically, family-wise, friendships, whatever the case might be, you know what it's like for a person to say, I'm so sorry, but then do it again a week later. You know about that. I'm so sorry that I did this thing to you, and I understand, but I'm about to do it again in 2 weeks. It doesn't feel good. It almost feels worse, right? Because it's like, you know how you hurt me, and you said it, but then you didn't change anything. They said, brothers, what shall we do? It says they were cut to the heart. Come on, I'm trying to tell y'all how to participate. Because all of this happened in between the fire falling, and they saw it happening. They were there in proximity. They watched it happen, but they were not a part of it. But then at the end of this, we see 3,000 people being added to the church. Well, what happened to add them to the church? They were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter says this. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You didn't realize that on the other side of your repentance was freedom for you, your kids, your husband, your wife, your friends, your family. On the other side of repentance was you actually participating and what God was doing. On the other side of your repentance was wholeness. That was on the other side of your repentance. See, you saw it and you said, I don't want that invitation because it says that I'm wrong. It says that I'm flawed. But God does not present these things to you to condemn you. He presents them to you to say, look, I paid for that. And if you would just accept that, if you would just be cut to the heart and then repent, you could experience what's going on here. I remember about 11 years ago, I sat over here next to this little thing here. It was some worship night or something going on here. I was in college, and I did not want to be here. Real talk, did not want to be here. I was like, when is this going to be over? I'm out of here. And let me be clear with you. I was a believer. I was a gospel preaching believer. But I had some issues with pride going on at that time. I had some issues with acceptance going on in that time. I wasn't really letting a bunch of people in. I wasn't trying to be about this. I don't know if anybody noticed me when I came in or when I left. I came with a group of friends from SMU, sat in the corner, and was ready to go. Now, I'm condensing this down. I had whatever I had going on with me, but I'm bringing this up because you might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor Chris, that whole example you gave was for people who didn't know Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. They were just outside of the upper room, and they had actually killed Jesus. And I'm a believer, so where does this repentance thing lie for me? Well, I was a believer that day, but what I didn't realize on the other side of me repenting from pride was whatever was happening in here. On the other side of me repenting from thinking so much about me and just me was me building relationship with people in this room. On the other side of me saying, God, I am not the ruler of my life. You are. I repent from thinking I'm the ruler was whatever God had for me. On the other side of that, it's not just about salvation, guys. It's about us looking like Jesus. It's about us growing in the Lord. Do you want to stay where you are, or do you want to participate? Do you want everybody else to be operating in gifts and you just receiving gifts? You just getting prophecies from people. People just praying for you for healing, but you're not a part of it. You're just an observer. Do you want to stay there? Do you want to just be an observer and reading about what God can do? Reading about what he does bring, freedom he does bring. I'm a believer, God, I know who you are. And I know you've been telling me to leave this thing behind, but I'm not there yet. Do you want to stay there on the other side of that blessing? Do you want to stay waiting? No, you want to participate. If you want to participate, this is the route we must go. And you might be saying to yourself, well, Pastor Chris, thank God I don't have anything right now that I need to repent from. And you're being honest. Like, I don't see a thing that I'm just doing that God is saying repent from. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up through me. God is not looking for just these circumstantial moments. Get this. He's looking for a repentant heart. A heart that is humble enough to need Jesus always. Not humble enough to receive him in 53 when you first received him. Not humble enough to receive him at 18 years old and that's it. Not humble enough to receive him the one time or that other special time. But humble enough to receive him always. Humble enough to receive correction always. Humble enough to take the meat and leave the bones. Why do I say that? Because we live in an age where there's a lot of finger pointing. Sometimes we run out of fingers, we use our toes. We got to point at people. Me, I could do it through my Air Force One, just straight out. Just pull it out. Point fingers. And we know that that gets exhausting. So much so that we will cut off all conviction. Because there's so much finger pointing, because that person's not righteous, I'm not listening to them. Does it make it wrong what they're saying? Does it make it wrong? If I stole your car and I did that, I don't care if you're a believer or not. If you say you stole my car, I gotta be like, yeah, I stole your car. That's on me. This is for believers and unbelievers alike. All of us fit into this bucket of needing to have a repentant heart. This is God's desire for us to grow as believers. This is it. That last song we sung was Make Room. I'll make room for you. This is how you make room. You say, God, I'll follow you. God, I'll let go of what I've been holding on to. Do you have anything in your life that you've been holding on to for so long? So long that nobody can tell you you're wrong. Nobody can tell you you're off. Even God himself could not speak to you that you need to change. If that's the case, I want you to know that's the breastplate of self-righteousness. That's a righteousness that came from you. You see, the really expensive Air Force One was more expensive because it lasted longer. Our breastplate of righteousness was paid for with Jesus' blood. It's much more expensive and it lasts longer. It's much more expensive and it can stand the test of time. It's much more expensive and it can get through your family situation. It's much more expensive and it can get through your issues with yourself. It's much more expensive. It costs a lot more. Jesus paid the price for that armor and it can get through that stuff if you would allow the conviction to come in. This message, as I said at the end of the last service, is a message that you might think is good, but I'm okay with you saying this is a good message, but I really want to see it. I want to see the repentance on your Facebook page, on your Instagram page, in your group chats, in your marriage, in your relationships with family. Are you repenting? Are you the believer that's messing with the brand because you can never be wrong? Or are you the believer who says, I need Jesus just like you, always and forever? This is what we're called to. This is how we participate. And we don't have to stand on the outside of what God is doing and what he wants to do in us. Everybody stand. No matter if you are a believer, no matter if you are unbeliever, you don't know who Jesus is, I'm going to pray this prayer. And it's all about repentance. If you walk out of this building and you say to yourself, I'm good, what's for lunch? And you don't put on that breastplate of righteousness and you don't have that heart of conviction, you have decided. God didn't have to kick you out of what he was doing. You decided not to be in it. You may not have a specific thing you need to repent from. You might not know what that is, but you can decide here now that you have a repentant heart. Every head bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you that you desire for us to experience your glory, your provision, your protection, your freedom, the victory, Father, the blessing for us and our children's children. You desire for us to experience every bit of it. And you have presented to us an invitation to recognize that we need a Savior, an invitation to recognize that you desire us to leave behind those things that slow us down, even as believers. We recognize that, Lord. And Lord, we submit to what you want to do. We make room for you through repentance. We want to be a part of the move of the Holy Spirit through repentance. Lord, we trust you to do your will in us if we just open up. We open up now. Now I want you guys to repeat after me, whether you are a first-time believer, whether you don't know Jesus right now. If you want to participate, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I call you Lord because you are the head of my life. You are the creator, and I submit to you. You are not just Lord, but you are Savior also. You want to convict me and not condemn me. I accept your conviction. I accept how you saved me by giving your life to pay the price for my sin. I repent of living a life with me as the head. I repent from living a life that's solely focused on my pleasure, on my vision, on my goals. I submit my life to you. Have your way in me. I want to participate. I don't want to just watch. I want to participate in what you're doing, in what you desire me to experience with you, in what you desire for me to do with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys walk out of here in repentance. Walk out of here in love. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Have a heart of repentance. Amen. Love y'all.